Welcome to Eat This Scroll, a University Fellowship Church podcast. My name is Chris Moore, and I am happy to be here with you. We are post-Resurrection Sunday. This is the first episode. But we get together, believe it or not, twice a week to chew on God's Word and share that with you. But we are still riding that resurrection energy, as all believers are. And this week, we've got Sean Duncan with us. Hello, Sean.
What's up, dude? I'm back.
You're back.
I'm back. You know, every episode we've ever done has been post-Resurrection Sunday. just pointing that out.
But this is special.
Yeah, well, you kind of already laid an Easter egg in
the
episode of what we'll talk about. Yeah, I thought we would just talk about the resurrection.
Cool. I like it. The centerpiece.
Great. I can't wait to hear what you have to say.
It's the centerpiece of the Christian faith.
Yeah, yeah.
Paul tells us without it, we would be hopeless.
Yeah, of all people, most to be pitied.
Yeah.
Yeah, if you did Theology 102, shout out to the 82 people who did that.
Damn.
Then you got a full hour and a half on resurrection, and it was great. We talked about the historicity of the resurrection, mm-hmm. just how reliable the historic event of the resurrection is.
Yeah.
In like the scholarly world, even non-believers. And then we also talked about the theological significance of the resurrection. And I had only a few points. I had 15.
Oh my.
Theologically significant implications of the resurrection, like direct implications. It was great. It was worshipful.
That's awesome.
And for all of those listening, you don't get to hear those, but you do get to hear four of them. So I would share four implications of the resurrection.
I would love that. And before we get there though.
Sure.
Theo 103 is starting up soon.
Yeah. Theology 103 is starting April 7th. It's going to be a 7-week class. We're going to talk about what does God do to save sinners? How does the Christian experience salvation? What is the church? Mm-hmm. How does a church? Who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? How does it all end? And how does the end unfold? Those are our 7 classes.
Don't miss out, you guys.
Yeah. But if you didn't sign up, you will miss out because spots are full. We had to cap registration at 85.
No.
And 85 people signed up.
Yeah. That's what you get.
Yeah.
Stinkers.
But that's encouraging that there are 85 nerds out there who want to dedicate 7 weeks of their life to learn some theology.
I love it.
Yeah. Okay. So first, let's just give like a quick overview of resurrection. So you have explicit resurrection mention in Matthew and Luke and in John. In Mark, it's alluded to, and then there's the additional ending. But the resurrection of Jesus, so he dies on Friday, physically and spiritually he dies. Mm-hmm. But then 3 days later, on Sunday, he physically and spiritually and visibly resurrects. He comes back to life. But resurrection isn't merely Jesus coming back to life. It's coming back to a new kind of life. Mm-hmm. There's something different about Jesus when he resurrects. His renewed humanity is now different. It's similar, but it's different. Like, he still has the scars, but he will never die again. He mm-hmm. won't grow old. His body won't decay. He's able right now to be in the personal covenant presence of the Father sitting at his right hand and not be affected by it. So there's a newness about his physical body, but it really is his body. And all those things are important because there's like the thought that, Jesus just like lives on in our hearts, or Jesus just resurrected spiritually in a sense. Mm-hmm. No, that is not the claim of the Bible. It's not the claim of the early church. It's not the claim of the church ever.
Yeah.
Even though some people think that's what Christians think, but it's not. So that's the resurrection. But I want to think about the implications, and I have four that I want to share with you. So. Okay. I'm going to jump around to a few different texts, and all of them rhyme. All 15 of mine rhyme.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
You can't make that up.
Some of the words I did make up, for sure. The first point I want to look at, we find in Acts chapter 2, Jesus' Pentecost sermon. And this is that the resurrection served for identification. Mm-hmm. The resurrection is the means by which God the Father is identifying Jesus of Nazareth to be both Lord and Christ. Here in Acts chapter 2, this is Peter's Pentecost sermon. He's speaking about Jesus. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He's kind of like explaining what's happening at Pentecost. And then he quotes from a psalm, but then he says this in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Mm-hmm. So the resurrection is God's declarative statement about who Jesus is.
Yeah.
That he is Lord, that he is Christ. And then Romans 1, I think it's verse 4, maybe it's verse 3, also that he is the Son of God.
Yeah.
So the resurrection serves as identification for who Jesus is.
Yeah.
So that's one implication of the resurrection. But it doesn't just serve to identify who Jesus is. The resurrection also has an implication of vindication. There's a vindicating work that's happening because Jesus is innocent.
Right.
Jesus is innocent. He never sinned. Like we see that in all the gospel accounts. He never sinned. 1 Peter 2 says he's without sin. And then even the two criminals on the cross, when they're going back and forth, and then the one criminal is like, what are you doing? We deserve being here, but this guy's innocent.
Right.
So the entire testimony is he's innocent, but he's being crucified, which is him being condemned as being guilty.
Yeah.
In Acts 2, the Pentecost sermon, Peter even makes the comment that like death could not hold him. Mm-hmm. Well, the reason death could not hold him is because he's innocent. Mm-hmm. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's this confessional statement, and starting in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He, that is Christ, he was manifested in the flesh, so became incarnate, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So the resurrection is a vindication. It's a way that God is demonstrating to the world that Jesus actually is innocent.
Yeah.
Even though the crucifixion was a statement from the world saying he's guilty, the resurrection is God's statement saying that he is innocent.
Yeah.
So it's a vindication. But it's not just a vindication of Jesus' innocence. It's the resurrection is also necessary for our justification. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it's the last verse of chapter 4. That's how it's easy to remember. But it says about Jesus, I'll start in verse 24. But for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses. So he died for our sins and raised up. Jesus was resurrected for our justification. So the fact that we as guilty sinners can come before a holy God through by God's grace, through faith in his son, and be declared as righteous, be declared in right standing with God and not be condemned for our sin, is precisely because Jesus was resurrected.
Right.
So that's why Paul says things like, if there is no resurrection, we're of all people most be pitied. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, we would not have justification by grace alone through faith alone.
Yeah.
I mean, the cross is doing something, but the resurrection is confirming something and sealing it. So it's as if in our sin, we were dead at the bottom of the ocean, totally dead.
Right.
And Jesus becomes incarnate. He jumps down into the ocean and swims to the bottom, and he wraps himself around us. And then the Father is raising up his son. But because the Son wrapped himself around us, we get raised up with him in innocence. That's what's happening in the resurrection. So because Jesus resurrected, we have justification. So there's three so far. Identification of Christ, vindication of Christ, justification of the Christian, Then the last one that I'll share with you is not just justification, but regeneration.
Ooh.
Yeah, new birth, mm-hmm. the new birth of the Christians. This is in 1 Peter 3. It's awesome. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." Mm-hmm. There it is. "He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So the resurrection is the means through which God grants and gives new birth.
Yeah.
So the question is, okay, well, how is the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago, how is that the thing that causes us to be born again? Mm-hmm. Thanks for asking. Great question. Yes. Peter answers it. So Peter keeps going and still in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Okay, so new birth comes through resurrection, but we are born again through the word,
yeah,
of the resurrection. Mm-hmm. You see, and then he even clarifies it, because you're like, well, what is the word of God? And then verse 25, he says, "But the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you." Mm. So the resurrection, the historic resurrection of Jesus, is the means by which we are caused to be born again. But the thing that connects the historic resurrection of Jesus and us living in 2024 right now is the preached gospel, mm-hmm. the preached word of God, which is the good news that God is reconciling all things to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's through our hearing that, our receiving that, that the Spirit causes us to be born again through faith in the word, but it's applying mm-hmm. the resurrection life to us. And yeah. that's what the new regenerate life is that we have. So there's just four.
Out of 15.
Four out of 15 implications of resurrection. Since yesterday was, for us, yesterday was Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection serves as an identification of who Jesus is, mm-hmm. a vindication of Jesus's innocence. It serves for the justification of sinners to become saints, and it serves as the means by which sinners are regenerated to be God's people.
Amen and amen. Yeah. Love it.
There you go.
We can never get tired of hearing about the resurrection.
No, especially when there's 15 implications.
And 11 we'll never know about.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
Well, I know that this time of year is always a delight for me. I'm sure it is for you, because mm-hmm. this is the topic mm-hmm. that we're discussing so regularly.
Yeah.
And it's always encouraging to plumb the depths and go, okay, what does this really mean for our lives?
Yeah.
How's this applied? We hear about resurrection all the time. We go, yeah, Jesus raised from the dead. That's great news. Mm-hmm. Super thrilled about it. But why?
Yeah.
So thank mm-hmm. you for coming and sharing.
Yeah.
A meager 4 points for us.
I had to scrape the bottom of the barrel.
Well, listener, hopefully you were encouraged by that. This stuff matters. Theology matters, and how we think about and understand, especially something as central to the Christian faith as a resurrection, makes a difference to our daily lives. So don't take that for granted. We'll get you on the next episode. Bye. Well, thanks for listening. Thank you to our guests for coming and sharing what they've been chewing on in God's Word. We produce these podcasts and release them twice a week, so please subscribe so you don't miss out on one. And don't forget, love God, love your neighbor, and make disciples.